All right, well, let's get into our sermon here. We've been going, kind of had a pretty long string now of topical sermons, we call them. Got two more of those for you, and then we'll be back into the study of a book of the Bible. I know that some of you prefer the topical sermons. Some of you would like me to always preach chapter by chapter through through a book of the Bible, so I try to balance those things out for you. In a couple weeks, I'm going to deliver on my promise to take us through the book of Acts together. So that's coming up. But on to our sermon for today. So as Jeff mentioned, last Sunday morning, we took some time actually during the morning service to write down some prayer requests or things that we're thankful to God for and post those up on our bulletin, our 21 Days of Prayer bulletin board. And I don't know if you got to read through those things and pray over them or not this week, but if you did, I wonder if the same thing stuck out to you as stuck out to me. There are no fewer than 7 separate requests posted up here, written by parents of now adult children who either are questioning whether they are a Christian or have left the faith entirely. And of course, the prayer that the parents have written is that their beloved children would return to a walk with Jesus. Being a parent of young children, I can imagine the anguish and sorrow that's behind those written words on these slips of paper. I can't even get myself to think about the possibility of that coming true in the lives of my girls as they grow. I want that to be an impossibility for them. But yet, this is the reality that many of us in our church are facing. And you are not alone. The decline of the church in America has been well communicated, and the decline is primarily seen in the younger generations. I have a few statistics for you, things you've probably heard. Pew Research does a lot of statistical work in these kinds of areas, and a 2019 study put out by that group demonstrates this fairly stunning decline. Americans describing themselves as Christians, says the study, accounted for 77% of the adult population in 2009. In 2019, just 10 years later, that number had dropped to 65%. I'm not a statistician, but I'm thinking that's a pretty big drop for 10 years. On the flip side, the number of people who describe themselves as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in America rose from 17% in 2009 to 26% in 2019. And the changes here are primarily arising out of a shift in beliefs within our younger generations. And the extremes of that can be seen in this next stat. Americans from the baby boom generations, so that would be people born between 1928 and 1945. Baby boomers self-describe as Christians to the tune of 84%. Millennials, and that would be people that are born between 1981 and 1996, so this would be folks that are now in the age range of 25 to 40. The number of American millennials who say they are Christians now is 49%. Many of the adult children who have prayer requests written about them up on our board here, I would think in that 25 to 40 age range, probably closer to 25. Now, back in 2015, Pew Research cited evidence that most of the decline in Christianity was to be found in mainline Protestant churches and in Roman Catholic churches. And in fact, overall numbers at that point had actually gone up a bit for evangelical churches in the previous 10 years. And that used to give me comfort as an evangelical pastor. But I have a sneaking suspicion that if Pew Research ran the numbers again, now we would see that the evangelical church has taken a hit as well, maybe even a sizable one. One more statistic for you showing the change in thinking among our younger people. Springtide Research Institute did a study of 13 to 25-year-olds just this past year, And they found that while 78% of that age group considers themselves to be spiritual, only 44% said that they believe that attending religious services is important. So 78% say they're spiritual, but only 44% believe religious service attendance is important. So if your children have moved away from the church, and I know this isn't going to be comforting for you, but your children are not the only ones. Why is this happening? That's what I want to know. Looking at the declining numbers is discouraging, but what I really want to know is what's leading to this? What's driving this? I decided this week to see if researchers had actually talked to millennials or the next generation, Generation Z, to find out why they're turning away from Christianity. And guess what? They have. What I want to do with the rest of our sermon time today and next Sunday as well is take a look at what these young people are saying about Christianity, and then I'd like to attempt a response to their concerns. So that's my goal for this morning and for next week. Will you look with me at what I was able to find on this? I'm going to start with the criticism of the church by young people I'm guessing is the most consequential one. And please hear this now. I'm only going to say this once. I am going to be talking a lot today about what young people think or what millennials think, and I know that not all young people think in the way I'm going to be talking about today, all right? We're looking specifically for reasons that some young folks have given for why they have detached from the church. There are, of course, many young people who still put high priority on church and another, and they have a healthy and vibrant walk with Jesus. So there's going to be a wide range of beliefs in American young people today, and I'm not trying to put everybody into one boat. Okay, here we go. We're going to be looking at a good bit of material over this two-part sermon of mine from a comprehensive survey done by the Barna Group back in 2011. It's a little bit dated, but I think still quite relevant. Specifically, Barna studied young adults who had been regular churchgoers in their teenage years, but who later disconnected with the church. Their findings were put forth in a book called You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving Church and Rethinking Church. In a paper put out by Barna that summarizes that book, the author there says that we need to remember that because of the internet and because of an increasingly intermingled world, these young generations of people have had unprecedented access to ideas and worldviews and people of different cultures. I think this is really significant. Do you know what happens when you actually get into relationships with people who are different from you? A lot of times, probably not always, but more often than not, I think, I believe that what you discover is that those people who are different from you are people. And you discover that they're actually not all that scary. In fact, you might have some things in common with them. You discover that they're people just as valuable and worth loving as the people from your culture or your group. I think this is a really big factor in what we're talking about here today. Young people, and you know, maybe this is more big city than small town, but it's true here too, I think. And of course, the internet is in the small town as well. I think these younger generations of people have had more opportunity to interact with and become friends with people of different religions, different races and cultures, different sexual identifications, and they've seen the humanity in those people. It's a lot easier to be mistrustful of people who are different from you if you've never spoken with them. But when you go to class with them, when you're on the basketball team with them, when they sit next to you in band and you talk, a lot of time anyway, you find out that those people are, they're likable, and it starts to change your thinking. Combine that, what I think is happening there, with the fact that these young people live now, and you know this, in a culture that, as Barna points out, greatly esteems open-mindedness, tolerance, and acceptance, right? So these young people then look at the church. The Christian church teaches, because Jesus taught it, that there's only one way to God, and that is through him. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the young people are wondering what God thinks of their friends from different religions. The young people see a church, at least some churches still, that teaches, because the Bible teaches, that sex is for within marriage only, and that marriage is for a man and woman only. And they wonder about their friends from school who express homosexual orientation. They look at this stuff and they begin to wonder if the church is exclusive rather than inclusive. On top of that, they also might see some people within the church teaching or saying things that Jesus never taught. Right? Racism, for example, has had its adherents in the church over the years at times. Some Christians, at least Christians in name, have spewed out hate instead of love, or have stoked racial anger and fear rather than seeking to build bridges and share the message of the good news of salvation made possible. And even amongst those who are, you know, seriously working to correctly follow Jesus, the reality is that 75% of the evangelical churches in America are racially segregated congregations. Much of that isn't intentional, but it's the reality. It's no surprise, then, I think, that some of our young folks begin to look at the church as being, as one person put it in the material I read this week, like a country club. Only the right people get in. One writer said that millennials see the church as being too negative. Millennials want to stand for something, she wrote, rather than against something. The Barna study showed that many young people believe that Christians demonize everything that's outside of the church. So, growing up in a culture that hammers home the values of tolerance and acceptance, these young people begin to see the church as intolerant and unaccepting. Do you see how this has played out? On to a second common theme mentioned in studies on young folks who have left the church, and I have three of these for you today and four next Sunday. Our second common theme for today is that young people just don't trust the church. And I do think this is a different thing than the criticism we just talked about, although these two visions of the church certainly would play into each other. Young people don't trust the capital C church, but I don't want you to feel too bad because they don't really trust any institution. According to Springtide Research, this is that group that was studying 13 to 25-year-olds, only 49% said they trust organized religion. But that's a very comparable number to other institutions. 52% said they trust the medical system. 51% said they trust public schools. 44% said they trust the media. 42% trust Congress. And 40% trust the office of the president. I kind of wonder if this is part of the reason that there's a movement right now towards setting up small home churches rather than continuing to push the larger, more traditional and organized church. Maybe millennials are able to feel more comfortable in these smaller relationship-heavy settings than in something that feels like an organization. I don't know. Well, the capital C church has, tragically, given people reasons for mistrust. Roman Catholic Church, of course, has had systemic moral problems, as you know. But how many big-name evangelical leaders have fallen to temptation over the years as well? So tragic. But we can understand how, after a while, people might start to mistrust Christians. Before I respond to all this, here's the third criticism of the church by young people that I wanted to bring to you today, and it's this. Some young people have developed a view of Christianity that it is made up of people who spend a lot of times on Sunday mornings looking at a screen in church, but who don't actually go out and help people. Millennials want to help people. They want to be authentic being not just about words, but about action. And right or wrong, they see the church as being more about words. Speaker and author Rachel Held Evans writes that the Christian millennials she knows want to be challenged to live lives of holiness, not only when it comes to sex, but also when it comes to living simply, caring for the poor and oppressed, pursuing reconciliation, engaging in creation care, becoming peacemakers. Now remember, my intent up to this point in my sermon hasn't been to explain to you what I think is right or wrong. I've been trying to help us grasp the way the younger generations are thinking about the church. We've been trying to get into their heads. And Ms. Evans has given us a glimpse of that here, I think. Young people want to see action backing up the words, and it seems that many of them anyway have gotten the idea that Christians are more about words than action. All right, on to my thinking now. I'd like to respond to these things. And listen, I know our congregation isn't made up of young people who are skeptical of the church, but again, as always, there may be someone listening on the radio to this sermon later who would say that they can relate to some of these feelings of the younger folks I've been describing today. So this could be for them. Or you may have young people in your life, as we said earlier, whether they're your kids or not, who may have described the church to you in some of these ways too. So I hope that my words today and next week might actually be of help to you in your future conversations with those people. I'm going to work backwards. Let's talk first about this idea that Christians are all talk and no action. I believe that in general, if you've had that thought about the church, I really believe it's a misconception. Are there people in any and every congregation throughout the world who come into a church building every Sunday morning but who make no effort the rest of the week to actually apply the teachings of Jesus? Of course, there always will be. But there are also so many people who have dedicated themselves to following Jesus and who do seek not just to learn but to apply the teachings of Jesus and put them into practice. And those people help and serve and give. And you know, I can understand how someone who grew up in church or who maybe was a regular Sunday attender but never really got more deeply involved in their congregation, I can understand how they might walk away at some point thinking, well, those people don't do much Christian work the rest of the week. Take our church, for example. There is a lot of helping others that is done through Calvary, but most of it is done under the radar. The great majority of the serving and helping that goes on in this church is not happening as part of a program, although we do have some programs designed to help and give and serve. The great majority of what happens here is individual Calvary attenders just seeing needs and going to help on their own, without fanfare. Now, I know about a lot of that because I am in the position that probably hears the most about the stuff going on. But I also know that Calvary people are out there meeting needs in ways that I never hear about, in addition to the things I know. So if you would only come on Sundays and you're not in deep relationship with a lot of people here, I could see how you might go away thinking, oh, those Calvary people, they spend time in church, but I don't see them out serving people. That would be an incorrect thought, though. Should we be doing more? Well, yeah. Man, you could probably always say that, right? The needs out there are limitless. One thing I can tell you for sure is that we haven't handled every opportunity to help people perfectly. I haven't. We haven't. I'm certain there are people out there who feel that we've failed them. Some of that could be due to the fact that people just have different opinions about what the church should be doing to help. There's a lot of different expectations, I think, and ideas, but I know that we haven't done things perfectly. What I want to emphasize to you today, though, is that there is a lot being done at our church to help people in need, and much of it is done under the radar. And Jesus taught us to do it under the radar so that we're not doing it to get kudos from people, right? Well, what I've just said about Calvary is going to be true also for many, many other churches out there. Are there churches in the world that are more about words than action? Probably. But among the people who are Christians in name only, there are also so many genuine Christ followers out there, and those people, trust me, are helping and giving and serving because Jesus taught us to. And you know, hey, if you're jazzed about helping people in need, you really should get jazzed about Jesus. Okay? You should be a Christian because he was all about that. The Bible is all about justice and peacemaking. So I think that the young person critique of the church as being all talk and no action actually is, generally speaking, an incorrect assessment. Okay, on to the second reason. We looked at that young people sometimes leave Christianity, and that was the mistrust of the organized church. There are moral failures that happen in the church, in the lives of church members, even in the lives of church leaders. I so wish that wasn't true. Sometimes we Christians are our own worst enemies. But listen, you need to know this is actually consistent with the biblical teaching about human beings. Okay? One of the most significant teachings of the Bible is that human beings are, in this lifetime, incurable sinners. We cannot completely get ourselves rid of sin. It's why we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves from the consequences of sin, and we can't completely rid ourselves from sinning. Jesus saves us by taking the consequence for our sin on his shoulders. Jesus can transform us into being people who sin a whole lot less through his love and his teaching and his discipline. So we can get a lot better than we were, but we're never going to, we're going to remain sinners. So if you're out there looking for a church that will be led by perfect human beings, you ain't going to find it. But that doesn't contradict the Christian message. It actually confirms it. The Bible's very realistic about all of this. If you read through the Bible stories, many, if not most, of the leaders described in the Bible, they really blew it at least once, not more than once. King David is maybe the most central figure of the Old Testament, and he had so many tremendously good moments as a follower of God, but he also committed a few horrific sins for which he was punished by God, and then after David's repentance, he was forgiven and restored. Church leaders are not supposed to fail. The Bible outlines strict expectations for leaders. It is made very clear how important it is for church leaders to not fail morally, but it still happens. My call today to those of you who are concerned, not inappropriately, about this is, when you're making assessments of Christianity, keep your main focus on Christ rather than on Christ followers. When you're making your assessments of Christianity, keep your main focus on Christ rather than Christ followers. Look at Jesus. Christianity is built upon him, not on any human being. The New Testament says he's the cornerstone, the centerpiece of the foundation of the faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Most true Christians, and I really believe most Christian leaders are trustworthy, but we should always remember to not ever put our full stock in a human being. All right? Jesus is the one you can put your full trust in, millennials. You don't have to fully trust the church. Trust Jesus. Yeah, my challenge to you today is to assess Christianity by assessing Jesus rather than mere human beings. All right, on to the last critique of Christianity, which is actually the first one I brought up this morning. This was the critique of some young people today that the church is exclusive rather than inclusive, unaccepting rather than accepting. Okay, well, first off, if you would please be willing to separate out once again the behaviors of Christians that don't line up with Jesus' teachings or look like him. Racism is not biblical. Hate is not biblical. I just asked you in the previous point to assess Christianity by Christ and not Christians, because Christians sometimes really blow it. But even with those things separated out, there's still some stuff to talk about here. I think that the problem in this point is a lack of understanding, really both within the church and outside of the church, that the Bible teaches two major things that aren't contradictory, but at times can feel contradictory, and I'll explain each thing one at a time. We've seen today that the young generations champion love, acceptance, inclusivity. Where did our culture learn those values? From Jesus. I don't have to prove to you that Jesus taught the way of love. You all know that already. But what about this from Luke chapter 5? Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Tax collectors were hated outcasts in Jewish society. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus hung out with the poor and the outcast. Well, that's right down the millennial alley, isn't it? Jesus, he was friends with prostitutes. I'll bet most millennials don't even go that far. So, love and acceptance. Yes, Jesus came out of Israel, God working there with one specific group of people, as far as the biblical storyline goes. But the Bible always makes it clear that God is the God of the whole earth and of all people. And the salvation moment on the cross that God was working through Israel to get to was most definitely being accomplished for all people and all cultures. Christianity is not an exclusive religion only for white people or converted Jews. For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Generation Z folks, the call to follow and be saved by Jesus is sent out by God to every person in your classroom or on your basketball team or sitting next to you in band, no matter the color of their skin or where their parents came from. Jesus welcomes everybody. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all made one when you come under the kingship of Jesus. This is an inclusive religion, not an exclusive country club. Your discovery that the different people you've met in your life are actually people worthy of love, that's in line with Christian teaching too. For God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. That's Genesis 1:27. All human beings are made in the image of God. Jesus instructs that we're to love each and every person. So the fact that you've discovered the value of people who are different from you, that's actually a good thing. Love and acceptance and inclusivity is a big part of the message in God's Word, the Bible. But it is not the only message. I said that the Bible teaches two major things that aren't contradictory but can at times feel that way. Here's the second thing then. The Bible also communicates that disobeying God's rules for life, any of them, is a really big deal. God made us. He made the world. He knows how we work. He knows how we're designed. He knows how our societies should run. He makes the rules. Thankfully, the Bible shows us that he's a loving and a good God who gives rules that are designed to help us and not to harm us. Problem with human beings, though, from the very beginning, says the Bible, is that we wanted to make up our own rules, be our own gods. From Adam and Eve and straight on down, we haven't trusted God to be fully right in what he says to us, and so we've gone and done things how we want to do them rather than obey him. But as I say often here, when you declare your independence from the one who gave you life and you're walking away from him, that means you are necessarily walking towards death. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. When sin came into the world, God decided to only give us a certain amount of years, it says, and if we would continue in our sinful independence throughout those years, eternal death would be our fate. But if we turn from sin and seek to live under his authority, we can be saved from that fate. So we have two major teachings: the seriousness of obeying all of God's commands, and the specific commands from God to show love and value to all people around us. You know what? Our current culture is all about the biblical call to love and accept, but it has turned its back on the biblical call to uphold all of God's commands. Christians sometimes err on the other side. Sometimes we Christians champion the full set of laws and we forget about the love. You know where we're supposed to be in all of this? We are supposed to live smack dab right in the middle of those two things. We need to live in the tension of those two things, is what I like to say. If you go too far to the love side and you start saying, anything's okay, I'm just going to love you, you do whatever you want, you've gone too far. If you go too far the other way and you start to spend all your time thinking about the sins of other people, you start to project the attitude of, stay out of my way, you worthless sinner. Guess what? You've gone too far the other direction. We are to love people really well, no matter where they're at with God, but we're also to stand up for all of God's laws, follow them, teach them, call people to them. We're to do both of these things. You know, I don't know all the answers as to why people feel homosexual attraction or feel that they were meant to be one sex, but they were born in the body of the other sex. I don't understand why that happens. I'd like to learn more about it, actually. But one thing I believe to be quite clear from both the Bible and also just from the design of our bodies is that sex was created to be between men and women. So, young people, how are we to behave towards our friends who identify as LGBT? This isn't a sermon on that. I'm not going into specifics, but I will say that the answer has to lie somewhere in the middle of the tension between advocating for God's rules as they are declared in God's word and also loving, really loving, those friends just as God loves them. The answer's got to be in the middle somewhere there. Right in the middle of the tension. Millennials, the woman who wrote about you, who I quoted earlier, said you don't want to stand against things. You want to stand for something. And I appreciate that, but you know, life just doesn't work that way. Think about raising kids. Maybe you're a parent or you can imagine being a parent. You're going to love your kids with a big love. That's no problem. That comes naturally. But if you decide to love your kids by telling them that they can behave however they want to, with no boundaries at all, you will have led them onto a path where they will harm themselves, and perhaps terribly harm themselves. You just can't do that. You know you have to construct boundaries for them. You have to parent them in the tension between love and rules. Rules that are there for their good. And this is exactly how God parents us. So you want to stand for something, millennials? Stand for Jesus. His cause is the greatest cause on the planet to stand for. But standing for Jesus doesn't only mean standing for love and positivity. It also means standing for all the laws that he and his father have taught, even if that means having to stand against some behaviors. Yeah, we just need to understand the Bible teaches two major things that aren't contradictory but can at times feel contradictory, and we need to live in the intersection of those two things, not on either end. And that's going to do it for today. You know, actually, the most important question to be asking isn't, is the church flawed? I think we've seen today the church is flawed. The question to be asking young people is if Jesus truly is who the Bible says he is. Because if he is, don't all these other things just kind of maybe become secondary? If Jesus is the Son of God, that means there are good answers to all of these other concerns. I believe that's exactly the situation we're in. There is great reason to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. If you're a millennial or a Gen Z person who has questions about that, or even if you're a Gen Xer or an Xennial or a baby boomer and you have questions about that, I hope you'll come see me because that's a subject I would be very happy to talk to you about. All right, so more to come on this topic next Sunday. We'll continue the conversation then.